chapter 4. We're going to pick up from where we were. We were talking about last night. Are you guys okay? Was that boring? Did that bore you? I took too long telling it. The problem is I give too many details. I shouldn't give so many details. Stick with me if you would. This is important. I really do. This is an important message. I pray that you stick with me on this. We were talking about, and we're taking a look at Jesus and what he is coming and doing. What is working? It's sort of an understanding of what Christ is doing. And Jesus came. He's come. The scripture, you know, Paul refers to him as the second Adam. I like what Bill Johnson says. He's the last Adam. He's the demonstration of what we are to all be. He's demonstrating what it is when the Holy Spirit is in us, leading us and guiding us. And, you know, and so he's that demonstration. And so we were talking about how that in the garden, we were taking a look at in the garden, what happened with Adam and Eve, what took place there. Jesus came, when the scripture says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't believe that's AKA the lost. I don't believe that's people. I believe that's dominion, power, and authority. Jesus came to restore authority back to humanity because that was God's original plan. And so what Jesus came to do was to demonstrate somebody who was operating under that power through relationship with the Father and operating. The reason why Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, basically not to obey it, but to fulfill it, because again, he was going back, he was moving away from merit-based, from law-based approach to relationship with the Father, but to back to that place of relationship, back to that place of restored relationship. And so this is an important picture, and we took a look at, you know, the priests. They would go in, their hands would fill, would be, the high priest would go in and have his hands filled with blood. He would pour it in the mercy seat, you know, on the lid of atonement to make a sacrifice of atonement. This happened once a year. And so then we took a look at John, and John as the righteous Adam, who was not here last night. Okay, just a few of you, good. So this is a restoration. John is a picture of the righteous Adam. He's not a picture of the perfectly restored, but righteous based on, you know, applying the law, living by the law. But we see John was outside of the community. He wasn't living in the community. He was living in the wilderness. And he came and he's wearing animal skins just like Adam and Eve had to after the fall. He's living in the place of the wilderness, but now it's barrenness. It's not fruitful like the Garden of Eden. But when Jesus comes in on the scene, and we were talking about the baptism of Jesus. Now, can you imagine this day at Jesus' baptism? You know, John, the most powerful message John the Baptist had to say, and the one message that he was born to declare was when he pointed to Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was John's message. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the greatest of all the prophets because he is there prophesying of the Messiah in the Messiah's lifetime. And so he's coming in as a demonstration of that, but he's showing the last, the end of the law, and now the entrance of grace and Christ's completion of what he came to bring. And so when Jesus shows up and he comes in and he's being baptized by John, John declares to him, he goes, I'm not worthy to untie your, you know, the laces from your sandal. And Jesus looks at him and says, basically, this isn't about your worthiness. This is about the fulfillment of Scripture. In other words, this isn't about your merits or what you do or how you're good enough. And what Jesus came to do was to complete and fulfill the law so that we didn't have to. The law, what we see as the law, it is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is saying we get there. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a way to get access to the things of God, bypassing relationship with him. And so it's based on what you know, because knowledge, good and evil, it's based on what you know and sort of your own intellect, and it's the pursuit of intellectualism bypassing relationship. And that is what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is really about and what it is demonstrating. Now listen, Jesus comes and Jesus goes, he goes to John. When John baptizes him, there's this incredible manifestation where we see the Trinity all together. We see the Father, what does he say? He speaks out of heaven. this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He's somebody that you should listen to. Somebody, I mean, this. How many of you want to get a word from God? How many of you know this is the best word from God? You know what I mean? This is a good day for Jesus, right? You know, Father speaks out of heaven. Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. The greatest of all the prophets has just declared he is the Messiah. But behold, the Lamb who takes away. I mean, this is a good day for Jesus. Now, right after that, how many of you ever got a really good word, and then the next day, all hell breaks loose? You know, it's just everything starts coming after you. Well, that's exactly what happens to Jesus after that. In this passage in Luke 3, it goes through, and it also goes through, Luke goes through and gives Jesus's birth, you know, his lineage all the way back to Adam, you know. And here's this thing where his bloodline is prophesying who he is. He's got a word from the Father. Now, let me explain something. At the same time, the Father speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Some people hear the voice, but what do other people hear? Thunder. That will always be the case. It'll always be the case based on the kingdom perspective that you're seeing through. You're going to have a move of God. You're going to have the Spirit of God moving. Some will come and say, this is powerful. This is the most God I've ever seen. You'll have other people say, Ichabod. You know, the Spirit of God has left. This Satan is rolling and in control. You will always have some hear the voice and others hear thunder. And you'll never bypass that as long as we are in the tension of the two kingdoms at war with each other. You'll never don't be distracted with that. Don't be distracted with that. You know who the Afghans thought turned me in? Christians. To radical Muslims. You know why? Because, you know, NGOs there have been telling people you can't evangelize here. And so their constituency, all of their finance base has been heard, no, you can't share the gospel here. And here somebody's on a film doing it, training Afghans. They would have rather seen me arrested, even killed, than to see them lose their base. It's like Jesus when he raised his hands. You see these wounds? I got them in the house of my friends. Why? Some will only ever hear thunder while others hear the voice. I'm not mad at them. I'm not even angry with them. I'm like, that's in God's hands. That's not mine. Because I know what I'm there for. I'm not there for me. It's not there for self-promotion. It's there for the advancement of the kingdom. I mean, we don't know that for sure, but that's their conclusion, is that that's how it happened. Jesus is in the same place. He's in the same place where all of a sudden there's people that are there that hear God speaking out of heaven. And they're going, I just heard thunder. That you'll never get away from that when you're doing the work of the Lord. I'm telling you, you'll never bypass it. And don't even try. Don't even fight it. Just let God fight it, because he's a better fighter than we are anyway. We get in the flesh when we fight. He doesn't. So Jesus, immediately after this, look what happens. He has this incredible word. He's got, you know, Luke chapter 3 telling all the way back to Abraham. Look at verse 1. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Of course he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's got the most powerful prophetic word ever. Returned from the Jordan River where he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And doesn't that make the Holy Spirit sound like a big meanie? Why would Holy Spirit do that? Why would he lead him into the wilderness to be tempted? What happens next is what I call the kiln of God. And let me tell you something. This is where the fire strikes the clay, solidifies it, and makes it useful. Don't avoid the fire. Don't avoid the fire. In the fire, look for Jesus. Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rebuked the flames of the fiery furnace, the king would have never had a revelation of Christ. Why? In the fire, Christ is revealed. Don't avoid the fire, just look for Jesus in it. I mean, that story would not have been as powerful that I just shared with you had I somehow escaped it, gone around it. Of course, I was trying to figure out how to escape. I'll be honest, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm like, how do I get out of here and get out of here quick, you know? And I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, you know, they did let Paul out of a basket with a rope over the wall. I'm not opposed to that by any means. But in that place, look for what the Lord's doing. Follow what the Lord is doing, not just what your emotions or your mind or your feelings are saying in that moment. But he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. This is a long temptation. This is a long time. This next part makes me sad. Jesus ate nothing that entire time. 40 days eating nothing. And I've been where this was taking place. There's nothing there other than if you're good to find water. I mean, this is a place of great difficulty. He ate nothing. Now, the next part of this sentence makes, I don't even know why they added it in. It's a waste of space in the Bible. And became very hungry. Why add that in? We can make that conclusion on our own. It became very hungry. But let me explain what's happening. You guys have heard me talk about this before. The body comes from where? The earth, right? Okay, what Jesus is doing is he's putting his, Paul talks about putting his body under subjection. He's putting the body, which is from, this is him taking dominion over the earth. He's putting his body under subjection. Now he's the second Adam, remember? Now when Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, what were they in? They were lush provision. Fruit, vegetable, all the food they needed. Everything they needed was there. Everything's provided. It's the place of perfection. They don't even have to worry about clothes. I mean, here Jesus, he's clothed, but he's the second Adam. This is a picture of the Garden of Eden with thousands of years absent the Tree of Life. With the Tree of Life not in it, barrenness, desolation, lack, unfruitfulness. It's desolate. There's no positive thing about, you know, this place, you know, at this time. But yet we're seeing Jesus, the Tree of Life, we're seeing him back in the garden, but now the results of all this time without him is desolation, is complete barrenness. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now what did the Father speak? The word, tell these stones to become a loaf of bread. Now how many of you know this would have been easy for Jesus to do? This would have not been complicated for him to do. This falls in the lines of miracles. If you are the Son of God, and what is Satan doing? Is Satan is coming in and he's challenging his identity. He's challenging his identity. That's what the enemy is always trying to do with you and I. Were you healed? Did this happen? Did this take? Are you saved? Are you filled with the Spirit? The enemy's always challenging our identity. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. And so he's trying to get him to take action, not based on the Father's word, but based on his. Does that make sense? So if he yields to his word, which is what happened in the fall in the garden, Satan says, you won't die. Take my word for it, not his. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? So all of a sudden, this is him distorting, deceiving, and shifting, trying to get them away from the word of God. But who is Jesus? The word of God. So what does he say? Jesus flashes his credentials. Jesus told him, no, the scripture says. King James says, it is written. What is he saying? He's showing his ID. Why? Because who is he? Logos, the word of God. Every time he quotes the scripture, he's flashing his ID. I am the word of God. You know, you're wasting your time. People are not to live by bread alone. Each response, notice with each temptation, his response says, the word says. In other words, that's me. I don't owe you any proof. This is just who I am. Whenever we fall into the place of feeling we have to prove our identity, that's when we've fallen into the trap. That's when we've fallen into the place of moving away from him and moving into believing what the enemy says. Now, this is the redemption of the garden, again, because he is the second Adam. It's a picture of being back in the garden, absent the tree. And again, he's going through that challenge of identity. If you are, And this is always what Satan is coming to us with. And he's trying to get him to take, you know, to produce food, to produce this bread from the stones. Remember what John the Baptist's message, if God wants, he could make children of Abraham from these very stones. Satan's paying attention. And he'll use those same things to try to come up with. But this is him. This is how Jesus is restoring dominion by taking dominion over his own physical being. In the midst of desolation, in the midst of a lack of provision. Now again, there's no lush trees, there's no wonderful grass. This is heat, this is barrenness, this is misery. And to notice this is really interesting. How many temptations were there that we see recorded in Scripture? There's three. And take a look at sometime, I don't have time to go into it here, but take a look at the threes that are in Scripture. It's fascinating. Peter denies him three times. It's almost like just this overturning of the thing. And in which each time it was a challenge of identity with Peter, with linking him with it. Now, Luke 4, 13 through 14. Now it says in this, and this is at the end of this temptation, it says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, when the devil had finished tempting him, he left him until the next opportunity came. Satan is always looking for the next opportunity. He'll get frustrated in this one and it'll move to the next one. Then Jesus returned to Galilee. Now he comes out of this 40 days, deprived of food. Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden, are they fasting? No, they're eating. You see how he's the second Adam? He's restoring that which was lost. He's restoring that dominion. He's restoring that power and that place by going in, by everything that he's doing here and taking this action. And it says, when Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit being led into the wilderness, but coming out of the wilderness, something is added. What is it? Power. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and power. This is what the fire does for you and I. This is what the kiln does for you and I. It solidifies our faith. It strengthens. The enemy is pushing back, and instead of getting discouraged in the pushback, look for the strengthening. Why? Because resistance strengthens you. What is a treadmill? Newsflash, it's not a clothes hanger for your bedroom. You know what I mean? It's there. I know, it's shocking. What is weightlifting? Weightlifting is resistance. You know, treadmill, elliptical trainer, these are resistance because resistance strengthens you. It's all based on your perspective while you're going through the resistance. If you're looking at it as discouragement, it's going to discourage you. But if you look at it from the perspective of, this is here to strengthen me, it'll shift your perspective and help you get through it and help you continue on. Now, this is, again, how he's redeeming the garden. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit and power. But notice Satan leaves looking for the next opportunity. And what's the next opportunity? Right here, Matthew 27, 39 through 40. Now, this is Jesus on his way to the cross. We know between that time and Jesus going to the cross is filled with miracles, testimonies, incredible preaching. I mean, everything is powerful. It's a powerful ministry, a powerful life, a powerful existence. But as he's heading to the cross, look at what the enemy comes at him with. People passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Here's the one that was healing their sick. Here's the one that was raising their dead. Here's the one that was feeding them with multiplied food, with multiplication of food. And they yelled at him, you said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it within 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God. You see the enemy's voice back in there? If you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down off that cross. Satan is always trying to get us to bypass the place of relationship and get us into the place of works and get us into the place of demonstration of proving who we are rather than demonstrating who the Father is. The enemy is always trying to touch. Can you imagine? Imagine at this point them shouting at Jesus and yelling. Imagine, if you will, just use your imagination with me on this one. Imagine what the picture would have looked like in heaven. Imagine this picture. Imagine leaning over the balcony of heaven, every angel in heaven, looking down at this cross and this bloody mass of their king, our king, hanging on this cross, having been beaten and his flesh ripped from his body, bleeding out, mocking, laughing at him. Imagine the angels drawing their swords and looking at the Father sitting on the throne, and saying, "How dare they? How dare you allow them to exist? Look how they mock the King of heaven and earth. Look how they mock the very one who gave them life, who breathed his own name into them, and they come to life. And now they mock him, they kill him, they torture him. They do not deserve to live. They deny the very one who gave them life. Say the word and we will go down and wipe out this ungrateful race who doesn't even deserve to live." And the Father says, "Stay your swords. I have another plan. I have a better plan. And this is how I make all things new." You see, because the kingdom of God is upside down. This is where the cross of Christ is the throne of God on earth. A torture device is where he sits as king over all creation and ransoms all of humanity back to himself. It's the upside down kingdom. Everything works in reverse. This is where Jesus is. He's on the way to the cross. He looks at the women who are weeping for him and he says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. If this is happening in the green tree, how much worse is it for the dry? And what is a green tree a sign of? Life. It's water within the tree. It's a sign of life. What is he revealing? He's the tree of life. And he's come back to restore a relationship, that which was lost. He's come back to make it all new again. And this is a powerful picture because this is where we see Jesus, the tree of life, covering the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because the law brings about death. It's a penalty that brings death. Because to sin, you cannot stay in God's presence. Death is required. And the cross is a representation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here we see, back together again, the two trees back in the garden. The tree of life covering and making ineffective anymore the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And paying its price and restoring us back to the place of relationship. That's why the cross of Christ is the throne of God on earth. It's where he ransoms all of humanity, brings us all back to himself, restores everything that had been depleted, restores us even to the place of power that we could not do. It's grace covering the law and completing it, because we couldn't. Luke 23:37-43, this is a powerful part of this story. And they sit in there, the people on the cross, they're calling out to him. This is still him on the cross. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Notice that is constantly the enemy's taunt. Prove it. You know what the enemy's big message to us, and which is what's right here? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You aren't who you think. You, how dare you? Who do you think? That is the enemy's, always his message to you. Who do you think you are? Trust me, I'm sitting in that freezing box, and I'm hearing that. Who do you think you are? And I'm like, well, right now, a popsicle, you know, that is freezing to death. But I'm doing it for the gospel. A sign fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." Even in their mockery, they're prophesying. It's so powerful. Even in their mockery of him, they're actually prophesying. They're actually declaring who he is. One of the criminals, this is so powerful, hanging beside him, scoffed and said, "So you're the Messiah, are you?" What's his message? "Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Now, this is the guy Jesus is dying for. This is a guy who needs it more than anybody else. A thief worthy of death needs it more than any, and he's mocking him as he's paying the price for him. Man, the devil plays a dirty game. The devil plays a dirty game. Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Guys, this is such a powerful story. This is such a powerful part of the narrative. The other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die?" And here's a criminal worthy of death challenging another one. "Don't you fear God?" He said, "We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. How would he know that except revealed by the Holy Spirit?" This isn't a guy that's following Jesus' ministry. This isn't a guy that's walking around seeing the miracles. This is a guy in his brokenness, in his most desperate state. He is going, "Wait, behold the Lamb of God." He is seeing him as the Lamb of God. Even in his words, where are the disciples? They've headed for the hills. Except for John in the book of John. Keep in mind, it's the book of John, and John says it about himself. I'm not challenging the canonization of Scripture. I'm just saying, just so happens, that's only recorded in the book of John. Just FYI. "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this one, he has done nothing wrong." He is making a declaration of who Christ is. And listen to this. Then he turns to Jesus. And he says, "Jesus." And I love in the King James, he turns to him and says, "Lord." Lord, who could see a Lord in the midst of this bloody mess? Who could see a Lord? And he says to him, "Jesus, will you remember me?" What is he saying? "I have no hope of going there with you. I'm getting what I deserve. I deserve to die. The law requires it. I deserve to die. I deserve exactly what I'm getting. But I know you don't. Would you remember me? I know I can't go there, but would you please just allow me to be a thought on your mind as you enter into your kingdom? Can I just be a memory from you? I know I'm going to hell, but will you just let me be a memory in your mind? You enter into your glory." Such a powerful statement. And Jesus' response, it's so good. The first fruits of the cross is not a wealthy person, it's not a famous person, it's not a holy person. The first fruit of the cross is a thief worthy. To die and to descend into the bowels of hell, never entering into glory. Never before in all of history had there ever been a recorded point where any human being enters into heaven before the cross. Look through Scripture. There's never a record of anyone entering into heaven. Where did they go? They went to a place called Abraham's bosom, or what is referred to as paradise. It was a place between heaven and hell, and it was a place of goodness, of night. It was paradise, but it wasn't hell, but it wasn't heaven, because no human being was worthy to enter into heaven until Christ died on the cross. There's no record of it. When it talks about Elijah being caught up and taken into, it's the heavens is up into the heavenly realm. It's not entering into heaven. Take a look at it, seriously. Jesus turns and looks at him, and he replies, "I assure you, today, you will be with me in that kingdom. I assure you today, you will be with me. I'm taking you with me." A thief worthy of death because of his sin, because of his fallenness. He says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, I'm taking you with." The first fruits of the cross is the worst form of humanity. That's how our God works. Why? It's the upside down kingdom. It That's how he works. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and what is he wearing? Nothing. Our depictions of him having a loincloth, that wasn't there. You see, this is how he is the second Adam. He's back in the garden, now a place of barrenness, brokenness. He's covering the tree of knowledge of good and evil with not a thing on. Just as Adam and Eve came in, this is how he restores what was lost, how he brings back. The agony that Jesus suffers going to the cross that's happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is not agonizing over the torture he's about to endure. His agony is the separation. John the Baptist was one who was, a picture of separation in order to be righteous. Christ is in the community. He's not separate. But this is the only time where he knows separation from the Father is when he goes to the cross. This is what caused him to sweat like great drops of blood. Becoming as we are without the presence. That's what his agony was over. And then Mark 15, 33 through 34 says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father enters into the Garden of Eden after the fall. And what does he say? Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam doesn't answer for thousands of years later. As he's hanging on the cross, as a second Adam crying out, my God, my God. This is how he became the second Adam and restoring what was lost. Jesus never referred to his Father as God. He never called him God. He always said, my Father. Why? Because the tree of life is about relationship. But how do we know that he became fallen, sinful, like us? How do we know he became sin for us? With these very incidents that take place. When he says, my God, he's in the place of separation. Something he had never known before. The torture wasn't doing it. Of course, it was horrific, but what he was agonizing was the place of being absent, the relationship. In John 19:28, this is the last verse, a couple more things to say. You guys okay? It says Jesus in verse 28 through 30 in John 19, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said the words, I thirst. Other words that Jesus never uttered in recorded scripture. Jesus many times asked for a drink, but he never says, I thirst. Why? Because he's the tree of life. He's filled with the water. He's the life spring, as he's telling the woman at the well. Here Jesus is in this place. We know again that he becomes sin in this moment because he utters the word, I thirst. I'm in that place of separation. That wellspring is not flowing right now. And again, he's doing all this to bring us back into this place of restoration. Now imagine this. Well, let me finish the scripture. Verse 29, it says, and a jar of sour wine was sitting there, and it was soaked on a sponge in it and put on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. This is sour wine, so it'd been like vinegar. And when Jesus tasted it, he said, it is finished, because this is a demonstration of the bitterness of death. And then he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. This is not Jesus being killed. This is not Jesus being murdered. This is Jesus giving his life. Remember what he told Pilate? You can't take my life from me. You can't do it. No one could. That was only something he could do. Why? Because he's resurrection power. No one could take his life from me. You can't take my life unless I allow it. And here, this is him yielding. And he says, when he says those words again, he becomes that simple man. When he says, I thirst. And when he says, my God, it's a demonstration. As the last high priest, Here he is on Golgotha, and on this place where people, many, many people had been killed before. Many people had been crucified around. It was known as the place of the skull. It's likely that there would be the broken bones of humanity, of people that were worthy of death, the brokenness of humanity around the feet, around the ground. There was more the people that couldn't afford to go and bury their family, and so they just left them there to rot. It would probably would have been covered with broken bones of humanity, of people worthy of death. And Jesus is here as the last high priest. And what is his hands full of? Blood. The pure blood of a pure spotless lamb, no longer being poured out on vessel of pure gold, which God deserves, but now it's being poured out on the broken bones of humanity, transforming it into pure gold. This is how he makes all things new. This is how he restores that which is lost. At that time of his death. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe God hated the veil. I believe that. He orders it because it's required so that his presence could be among his people. That veil was not there to protect us, to protect a holy God from sinful man. That veil was there to protect sinful man from a holy God. Because his presence being released on sinful man without any atonement, without any covering, would destroy every last one of us. Not because he wanted that, but because he wanted to spare us that veil, which was almost a foot thick, is there. And it's this woven fabric over and over and over again, so thick, you know, a team of oxen could not pull it apart on either side. And yet at the point of his death, I imagine the Father shouting from heaven, "Tear that veil! Remove the separation of my presence from my people and let it never be separated again." And upon the tearing of the veil was the unleashing of his presence that had been obscured, that had been held back from a humanity that could not withstand it without death. But in that moment, as soon as Christ dies, I believe he shouts out, "Tear that veil," because the scripture says it tears from the top to the bottom. An impossible feat of anything on its own, but it tears immediately. And man, people get raised from the dead when Jesus dies. Did you know that? Jesus dies and people are coming out of their tombs. Can you imagine this picture? Now let me tell you something. The scripture says that when Jesus died, he descends. It says he led captivity captive. He descends into hell, cleans out hell. Why? Because they had no opportunity for redemption. And can you imagine him cleaning out hell, bringing all those people that didn't have the opportunity to choose him, that could not be holy enough, couldn't be righteous enough, couldn't be good enough to complete the law, brings him up. I think he brings him up and he goes through paradise, collects them and takes them up into heaven, finally ascending into heaven. And the guy that I think was right beside him was that thief worthy of death. I can't prove it. You can't disprove it. I got the mic. That's my theory. But I have another theory. Can you imagine Jesus descending into hell? And let me tell you something. Can you imagine Satan in his enthusiasm? And we know he's on earth. He's not necessarily in hell. But can you imagine if he was looking and seeing Jesus coming and going, "Boys, I don't know what he did to get him, but we got him. Something hooked him before he died. He is heading here. He is coming right to us." Can you imagine their joy and their enthusiasm? I imagine it looks something like when MacArthur, when the Japanese went to surrender to the U.S. Army, and MacArthur went to take their surrender. It was supposed to be the emperor was supposed to come and meet with MacArthur, but that would bring too much shame on the emperor. So MacArthur settled for the two top generals of the Japanese military to come and to surrender. As they stepped on the ship and approached the table and to sign the documents of surrender, the main Japanese general does a Western gesture. He extends his hand to try to show an act of kindness, Western kindness, towards MacArthur. He extends his hand to shake his hand. Now, in Japanese culture, you don't do that. What happens in Japanese culture when you greet somebody? You bow. Everybody did. But as a sign of an acceptance or a trying to show a demonstration of a kind gesture, the general extends his hand. MacArthur, as he classically always did, puts his hands on his hips, and he looks at the general, and he said, "I will not take your hand until I've had your sword." Why? Because the surrender of a samurai's sword meant they would never, ever fight again. That it was an ultimate, total, complete loss, that they and none of their descendants would ever take up arms to fight again. And so MacArthur said, "I will not take your hand until you surrender that sword." And both generals were required to take off their samurai swords and surrender them to MacArthur. And both of them are still held at West Point and put on display at West Point to this day. Imagine Jesus descending and Satan going, "We got him." And throwing open the gates and going, "Welcome, Jesus. So good to have you here." And Jesus says, "I haven't come for your hand. I came for those keys. Give them to me." All right, you're not as excited about that for some reason. I don't know why that doesn't get you. Can you imagine the shock, the terror? I can only imagine what that would have looked. Now, at this point, I think all of heaven's hosts are like, "Yes!" You know, they're like, "We get it, Father. Thank you. You know, this is amazing." And he cleans out hell. And then he goes to Abraham's bosom. He goes to the place paradise. This is where the Catholic Church gets their teaching on purgatory. They believe it's still in existence, but we know it's really not based on Scripture. And so Jesus cleans out there, and he takes them into heaven. Now, before he goes into heaven, I believe he comes to earth. And the reason why is, now listen, as he's raised from the dead, when he's raised from the dead, more people get raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus is just throwing out resurrections like crazy. You know what I mean? This is so good. This is a good time to have been dead, you know, and to get raised. And when the women come to anoint his body, you know, with the perfumes and the oil, when they come in to treat his body, this is so good. What do they find Jesus doing? Who do they think he is? A gardener. What did God tell Adam to do? Tend the garden. And here he is tending the garden. Now amongst tombstones, the tree of life. Walking around going, "Yeah, I raised that guy. Yeah, I raised her. That tomb's empty. Have you seen that? That tomb's empty." Yes. You know, I can just imagine this moment. And they come in and they're like, they think he's the gardener. Because he is. He's the second Adam back in the garden. The tree of life is back in the garden. And they say, and he looks at him and he goes, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And they don't get it. They're like, "Did it thunder?" You know what I mean? Their minds are still trying to catch up with what just happened. And then as they make their way to the tomb, this is so good. What was guarding the garden when they left? An angel with a flashing sword forbidding the entrance to partake of the tree of life. Now there's an angel with no sword saying, "Go, tell everyone, spread the word. He has risen." Man, can you imagine the power of that moment and that discovery of the one that they saw tortured? But how could he live? But yet every evidence demonstrates he is alive to this day. This is how he's the second Adam. This is how he's the last high priest. Taking everything that's lost and making it new. Thank God he's not making all new things. But he's making all things new. Father, I pray that we would grasp the reality of your word. would see the privilege that we have to share the gospel. That it's not a chore, it's not a duty, it's not a burden. But we, just as that angel, we have the glorious opportunity to declare he's alive. Lord, never help us to never give up on that, to never forsake that, to never put that aside, but to see it as a great privilege for your work and for your kingdom, to never take it for granted, but as ambassadors of Christ, that we have the great privilege to demonstrate your lordship here on this earth. And God, that message is not just to the finest, it's also to the weakest. It's not to just the strongest, but those who are in the least. In Jesus' name. Would you guys let me show you just a little video? I showed it when I was here last time, but just of what I'm going to ask Adam to come, and but we're going to show you just a short little video of what our mission is for what we're doing in the Middle East with starting the schools there. Can we do that? Is that okay? And then we're going to go into some ministry. Don't go if you can. But can we show that, and then you'll come up at the end, and that's when we'll take up the offering for our schools. We'll go ahead and show that now. Have it. I do an interpretive dance of it, but it's not very good. It does make people manifest, but not Holy Spirit manifestations. Do you have it? Why don't you go ahead and come up, and then we'll just, maybe if they can get it going, they can play it while they're taking up the offering or something.
That's right. All right. Hey, good evening. So on Saturday night, like last time Robbie was here, this offering tonight goes just to the video. Have you seen Finger of God and some of the movies that have been out through Robbie? These movies show what he's doing in the Middle East. He's going out and equipping and training pastors. One of the things he shared last time with us when he was here was that he has a passion to go out and you can, Amy, if you just play it, I'll stop talking, so don't worry, I'll just stop. I work well with you guys, but he doesn't just go and bring them here and try to get them trained. He goes over there, pulls them away for a little while to get their training, and sends them right back so they can be the ones ministering in those things. A lot of times, you know, because I've been to Pakistan, I've been to other places, a lot of times we want to Americanize the gospel. When he shared that last time he was here, it hit me so hard. His heart is to equip them so they can bring the gospel back in their own culture. That's why he goes there and trains and equips those people there. The ministry that is here in Martinsville and all across his itinerary when he preaches is the ministry to us. And we greatly appreciate his ministry here this weekend. But tonight's offering is not for that. That was last night's offering. Church, tomorrow morning, we're going to sponsor his ministry here. Tonight's offering goes to what that video might show, but it goes to what you heard, what he already told you about what happened in Afghanistan. It goes to what he does in other countries, because as you heard, that is a major, even though Kenny said earlier it was your true passion, this is not your passion then, right? Is that, we were laughing when you said that, but his passion is to see the Middle East transformed. And so as we give tonight, we're not giving to his trip here. This has nothing to do with Martinsville. This has nothing to do with him traveling across the United States and just encouraging and just activating what's in us. This is an opportunity for you to sow into what he does Next time he goes to Afghanistan. Next time he goes to Pakistan.
Which will be this year, and then also to Iran this year as well.
So would you mind, let's just, so if you would, write your, do you want to write checks to ILC?
You can do that, yeah.
If you would. If you haven't written your check yet, go ahead and write it to ILC.
It stands for International Life Corps. That's our missions ministry.
So that is their international ministry. Every dime will go right to ILC. So we want you to know that if you've already written your checks to Spirit Life, that's fine. Just make sure you put on there, and maybe in the memo line, put ILC, so we don't, I don't think we will have two separate offerings, but I want to make sure every penny goes to what he's doing there in the other country. So let me pray a blessing over you, and then I'm going to hand it back over to Robbie. So Father, we thank you this evening that we have the privilege to sow. Your word says that you give seed to the sower. So there's plenty of people that have received seed from you. They're like, well, Lord, you've increased us. We're blessed. Well, that is just seed. So we can continue to sow into your kingdom and see the manifestation of your kingdom in other countries and other regions, and see leaders, pastors equipped to go and be activated in their own culture to see the kingdom of God manifest mightily. They walk in a place of blessing because of what Robbie does when he goes and his team to these other countries. So we bless those that are giving. We thank you for the seed that's being sown. In faith, we believe the harvest will be multiplied, not only in our lives, but as the seed is sown in those other countries too. So we bless those that give now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. But basically what our mission is, and I'll just share this with you, what's on the video is exactly what Adam says. I mean, we go into where they're at. Or I go several times a year. Our plan in 2020 was to be in the Middle East every single month of that year. But, of course, I don't think the devil liked that idea very much with 2020. And so this year we've got about 8 trips planned just to the Middle East. There's other places that we're going internationally too, but just in the Middle East on this time. But the objective is we're right now wanting to put a school in Armenia where we bring Iranians to. We want a school to be in Iraq where we bring the Syrians and the Iraqis to train them. You got to keep them in a dangerous environment or they don't relate to it. So like training Afghans, even in Iran, if we trained Afghans in Iran, it's too safe for them. Even in Pakistan. And Pakistan's the second most dangerous country in the world. So I mean, it's not like it's easier. It's not. But it's... for them, it's far less dangerous. And so training them in, the objective too is for us to have a school in Afghanistan. And because for them, they will relate to that culture. And so we got to put them in a similar culture, a similar level of danger, or they won't relate to it. And so that's the reason why it's important we do them there. People are like, well, bring them to Europe or something like that. The bad part about that too is if you bring them to Europe, they probably will stay. They probably will not go back. And I don't blame them. I understand, but that's not what our objective is. Our objective is to have them going back and sharing the gospel there. So anyway, that's the vision. And we want to bring them out for a month to a month intensive, send them back to where they train the others that they encounter and that are under their influence. And for that to happen 3 times a year with different groups, but for us doing it all year long, just transitioning groups out. But anyway... thank you for doing that. Would you all stand? Just put your hands out if you will. I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to come here. Into works-based, merit-based pursuit of you and move back into relation. Would you just come, Holy Spirit? Just visit us here. Just rest on us. Be filled right now. electricity. Maybe your hands are shaking, your heart's racing, or your legs are shaking. Or maybe you're just feeling a weightiness of God's presence. If you're feeling any of that, just raise your hand right now. If you're feeling any of that on you, just raise your hand. If you have your hand raised, just come to the front right now. Just step out from where you are. Come down here right now. Don't stop in the aisle. Step forward. Step forward. Make room for people behind you. Many of you back at your seats, you may be feeling tingling or heat in your hands. If you're feeling that in your hands and you're back at your seat, raise your hands right now. If you have your hands raised, come up, come forward. I'm talking about you too. Many times people think if it's not all over them, I'm not talking about them, but if you're feeling it anywhere on you, some of you may be feeling it around your mouth. Don't block the aisle. Step forward to the front. Many of you may be feeling around your mouth or on your chin or on your tongue. If you're feeling that tingling or heat there, raise your hand if you're feeling that anywhere. Or even if you're up here, if you're feeling that on you. Yeah. If you raise your hand and you're at the back, come forward. If you're back at your seat and you're not feeling that on you, you just want it, just you come forward. Whether you're feeling it or not, you're just like, I want that. Just come forward. Don't stop in the aisles. Come through. Come down here too. Come up front. Space up here. Come forward. More, Lord. Turn it up, Holy Spirit. Turn it up more. Some of you were feeling that tingling or heat in your legs or in your feet. If you were feeling that, raise your hand. That's evangelism. And that's the nations. If you're feeling that in your hands, raise your hand. And that's healing anointing. If you were feeling that around your mouth or on your tongue, raise your hand. That's a prophetic anointing. If you were feeling that with your heart racing, or you were feeling tingling or heat around your shoulders or your back or your chest, raise your hand and wave it at me. That's the Father heart of God. He's releasing his Father heart inside of you. Holy Spirit, just release a double portion right now. We just declare a double portion right now. More, Lord. Be filled. Be filled. Go deep, Holy Spirit. More. More, Lord. More. Just make these hands hot with your healing, anointing, and power. Go deep, Holy Spirit. More. Be filled, be filled, be filled. double portion. More, Lord. Fill them up. Fill them up. Go deep, Holy Spirit. More. Fire of God, just fall in this place. Let your fire fall in this place, Lord. Consume us with your presence. Deep, Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More. Just be filled. Be filled. Lord, just let the waterfall of your presence just wash all over. Fresh fire. Fresh fire. Fresh fire. Be filled right now. More, Lord. More, Lord. Spirit of God's all over you. More. Father, just tear any veils of separation that have separated us from you. Any obstructions, tear them now. We want the full weight of your presence, full release, unhindered, unobstructed. Fresh fire. just pray just an increase, just a multiplication of your presence just on everyone here, God. Be filled, more Lord, more Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We just thank you for the increase of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Turn it up. Turn it up. Turn it up inside of us. Turn it up on us right now. Go deep. Father, we didn't come for a little. We came for all that you have for us. Be filled. Be filled. See the Spirit moving on somebody, just reach over and put your hand on them just right now. And just begin to bless what God's doing. More, Lord. More, Lord. Just put your hand on them. If you don't know what to pray, just say more, Lord. Just God knows what to do.